2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Another set of powerful verses. Remember, in chapters 1 through 7, Paul is defining the ministry for us. He says it's made up of comfort, experiencing the comfort of the Lord that we might share that comfort with others. It's made up of sincerity. It's made up of sufficiency, because our sufficiency comes from God. But in chapter 3, we're in talking about his sufficiency in chapter 2, verse 16. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, he talks about God is our sufficiency. Have we stooped to such a level that we need letters of recommendation or commendation from you? Or we need letters to you, commending ourselves to you as being servants of God? Our sufficiency is of God. You are our letters that are being read and known by all men. So he's saying that whatever God has done in your heart through our ministry, that is the fruit that we've been called of Christ. But then in verses 7 through 11, last week, after the commendation, verses 1 through 6, we have the three contrasts, the contrast of the covenants. He says in verse 7, if the ministry of death, engraved in letters and stone, became in glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look on the face of Moses because the glory was fading, even much more, rather, the ministry of the Spirit will be in glory. Secondly, if the ministry of condemnation was in glory, much more, rather, the ministry of righteousness is abounding in glory. Verse 11 is the third contrast. For if that glory which is passing away is glorious, much more the glory that remains is more glorious. He is making the contrast between the old covenant and the law and the new covenant in Christ, which is the covenant of the Spirit. So that if Moses, when he went up onto the mountain and he talked with God, Moses' face was all shining with the glory of God because he had talked with God. He put a veil over his face when he came down off of the mountain and talked to the children of Israel. And the veil was not put on his face so they could not see the glory, but so they could not see the glory that would fade away. It was just temporary. And yet the glory of the new covenant is permanent. It remains and it never fades away. Today, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18, the conversion. We've had the commendation, verses 1 through 6. The contrasts between the old and new, verses 7 through 11. Verses 12 through 18, conversion. What a great text it is to understand about salvation and conversion. Verse 12. Therefore, having this hope, we use much confidence. And not just as Moses, who was putting a veil over his own face for the sons of Israel to not be able to gaze at the end of that which is fading away. But their hearts, literally their thoughts, were hardened. Poros, the word for callousness. For until today, the same veil is over the reading of the Old Covenant. It remains not unveiled, which because it is removed in Christ. But until today, whenever Moses should be read, a veil is lying over their hearts. And whenever he should, that is, anyone, should turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Very important verse. Verse 17 is one of the most important verses in the Bible to understand about the deity or the Godhead. Very important verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Both Lord and Spirit have the definite article. The Spirit is the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, are reflecting or gazing into the reflection of the glory of the Lord in a mirror. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from Lord Spirit. Notice how I translated that last phrase, because different English texts try to take it. It's literally from Lord Spirit. That's a title. He is Lord Spirit, same as God Father. He is Lord Spirit. You can tell that these verses are very important about conversion. First of all, the separation in verses 12 through 15. In light of this sufficiency that he has been talking about, in light of the fact that the glory of the new covenant, which comes in the salvation of the Spirit of God, he says, we use much confidence. It's permanent. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't go away. And I really enjoy this piece of scripture just from the standpoint of coming to church and experiencing the Spirit of God. We have a special experience when we come together, but when you leave here and go home, you still have the Spirit of God. Same Spirit, same ministry. And I feel very badly for those people who go to church to get some kind of an emotional lift or high, and then 2 hours after they get home, they experience an emotional low, thinking they have to go back to church to get another dip and another touch of God's Spirit. Even though it's special when we come together around His Word, God's Spirit is ministering the same 24 hours a day. Yes, sir. Because paresia has to do with freedom of speech. It's associated with freedom of speech. To be able to speak freely in confidence without fear of harm. In the book of Acts, the disciples spoke with great boldness. Paresia. It's not referring to speech, it is referring to boldness, but every time that word is used, the King James translators put in freedom of speech. But it is, the word itself is just associated with boldness, confidence, if you would. So in light of this permanence of the glory of God's Spirit living within us, we have much confidence. Verse 13, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not see the end of that which is fading away. But verse 14 says that their hearts were hardened, poros, calloused. The aorist passive shows that their heart grew to a condition that every time they heard the reading, that God hardened their hearts as a conditional response. Their thoughts were hardened, and a veil remains over the reading of the Old Covenant even to this day. When they hear Moses and the law read, a veil lies over their heart, and the only way that veil can be removed is in Christ. Folks, that is the answer to everything about a person not being able to understand or know or realize or receive the spiritual things of God. There is a veil over their heart so that they cannot hear or understand, and the more they hear and the more they reject, the more their heart becomes calloused to where they cannot be sensitive to the things of God any longer. The veil is only taken away in Christ. That's the answer to your email. No, I'm talking to Mike. No. I want to take all the scriptures before I answer you. This is the big one. It is removed in Christ, and even today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Here's an example. Isaiah chapter 53. about the suffering of Christ, who was bruised for our iniquities. He suffered on the cross. Well, the Jews understand Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, to be the nation Israel during the Holocaust, and not the person of Messiah, Jesus Christ. They don't see Christ. They understand the Bible totally different way. Everyone that looks in the Scriptures and doesn't understand it for what it's saying is being deceived, and a veil lies over their heart. There isn't any way in our natural way that we could search out and know the spiritual things of God. It is removed in Christ. But not only that, Jesus quoted from Isaiah and said, "Well did Isaiah say of you, that in hearing you might not hear, and in hearing you might not understand." Even way back in Isaiah, 700 years earlier, God prophesied that when Messiah would come, they would not be able to receive or understand, even though they did hear. Because there's a veil over their hearts to not believe. Separation from God comes because of a veil over the heart. You cannot, with your mind, reason and talk people into receiving Christ. Jesus Christ must remove the veil. That's salvation, verses 16 and 17. That whenever one should turn to the Lord, that's the word, by the way, conversion. To turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, it's interesting that this verse says all you need to do is turn to the Lord. You don't take the veil away. When you turn to the Lord, when you call upon Him to save you, Jesus removes the veil. I cannot remove the veil from anyone's heart. I cannot even remove the veil from my own heart. I can only turn to the Lord. Period. And the veil will be removed. Verse 17, the big one. I call it the big one. The Lord is the Spirit. If you want to understand properly about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you must understand that God is one Spirit. John 4:24. God is Spirit, not spirits. God is Spirit, singular. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's only one Spirit of God who is manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Bible says, it's kind of interesting, in John chapter 14, when Philip came to Jesus and said, "Show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us," in verse 8, John 14:8. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip? Have you not known me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." It's the Father that's in me that's doing the work. And I think that's very interesting. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and the Father and I are one." Do you know the Bible also says that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one? In fact, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Period. He is separate in personality, but He is the same Spirit as Jesus. That's why it is important to understand the certain doctrines that you're going to accept and receive. If you accept a second experience with the Holy Spirit, that you get saved with Jesus, Jesus' Spirit comes into your heart and you're saved, but you're saved now, but you lack power because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You see, you're dividing up the Trinity. You're dividing up the Godhead to where the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. Because now you've got two spirits going. You're saved by Jesus' Spirit, but you're waiting for the indwelling or filling of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Spirit of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Holy Spirit. But it's all one Spirit. We have to understand that. The Lord is the Spirit, so that when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, the Spirit removes the veil. That's salvation. The Lord is the Spirit. Again, definite article with both nouns, indicating that they're both the same. The Spirit is the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says that we are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in us. And if the Spirit of Christ, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He called him the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and the Spirit of Christ in the same verse. Both the same Spirit. John 8:14, those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John says, if we keep His commandments, we know that He dwells in us. And we know that, or we dwell in Him, and we know that we dwell in Him, and He dwells in us by the Spirit that He has given to us. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we dwell in Him, by the Spirit whom He has given to us. He's called the Spirit, He's called the Holy Spirit, He's called the Spirit of Christ, He's called the Spirit of God. You should know that when you receive Jesus Christ, you are receiving the Spirit. Period. He is called the Holy Spirit. The word holy is an adjective. It's not His first name. It describes what kind of spirit He is. But the Lord is the Spirit. You cannot separate them and say you received the Spirit of Jesus once and the Holy Spirit at a separate time. Not true. It is a doctrine that breaks up the Godhead, the oneness of God's Spirit, equality between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all are the one Spirit of God, or the one Spirit of God expressed in three personalities or persons. But they are all one, and they are all united. And then the sanctification that takes place, the transformation that takes place in verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, because you remember Moses had a veiled face, with unveiled face, we are gazing into the reflection of the glory of God as in a mirror. James chapter 1 says that that we are those who look in a mirror, and the word, the mirror is liberty. The mirror represents the Word of God. So when we look into the Word of God, we are looking into the face of the Spirit of God and beholding the glory of God. And in the process of looking and beholding, reflecting God's glory as in a mirror, we are being transformed. Metamorphosis, verse 18. We are being changed and we are being transformed according to the Spirit Lord, or the Lord's Spirit. That's His title. The Spirit of the Lord, or the Lord's Spirit. Every time we look into the face of God and into His glory, we are being transformed, and it is a permanent transformation. Why can't people understand about the things of Christ? Because there's a veil over their heart. If the Lord does not remove the veil, they cannot see, they cannot understand. Period. So the gospel message is, turn to the Lord. Word repentance would be a synonym to go with conversion, because repentance means to make a decision for change. That's all you can do, is turn to the Lord and say, I've made a decision for change, and the change of the direction of my life, but I can't do it. It's receiving Christ, looking to Christ to remove that veil, looking to Spirit, Lord Spirit, to touch our hearts and to save us, looking to the Lord to continue to change us and transform us as we continue on with Him. That can only come by the Spirit Lord, or Lord Spirit. These are important concepts that Paul is presenting about the Spirit of God, especially when he says that their sufficiency of their ministry comes from God, and the fact that you cannot see or know the truth without the Spirit of God, Paul says. You cannot be changed and transformed by the Spirit of God unless it was the Spirit of God ministering to your heart. So Paul says, the Lord is our sufficiency. He is the one saving you. He is the one dwelling within you. He is the one changing and transforming your heart to be into the same image as the image of the Son of God. These are tremendous truths. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We will see in chapter 4 next week about how the God of this world is the one who has put the veil over the hearts of people so that they cannot see and cannot know. And the only way we know is because the light has shined in our hearts. Why? I don't know. I can't tell you. If you came to me today and says, I'm saved, why am I saved and another person is not? I have no idea. God knows something about our hearts that we don't know. Somehow the light touched our hearts and our hearts responded. It did not become calloused and rejecting Him and become calloused and insensitive, but somehow it softened our hearts to our hearts wanted to come to the light, and we were drawn to the light, and Jesus removed the veil so that we could see the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. The Lord is the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. All that God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is all in Jesus Christ. He is all one, and yet He's different. He has different expressions of Himself and different personalities. We have to understand this about God because He is the one that we're putting our trust in. If we're told to only put our trust in Jesus and He can only save you, there's no power. What does that tell you about the person's concept of Jesus? He can only save you, but you need the Holy Spirit now, a different Spirit to come upon you to give you power. It's all the same Spirit. The same Spirit that saves you is the same Spirit that fills you, is the same Spirit that seals you. And He is sufficient in all things. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, knowing that we're praying under the influence of the same Spirit that we're speaking to, the same Jesus that saved us, You are our Lord and our God and our Spirit. We thank You for Your Word that presents and teaches the truth of the things of God, His deity, and the truth of salvation. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us to trust the one and true God, to look to Jesus as our Lord God, and Him alone, who is our sufficiency. Help us to understand that the Lord is the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us and fills us with all the fullness of who God is. Coupled together with what we talked about in the first hour, Lord, knowing that we have the fullness of God dwelling in our hearts, may we go through our difficult circumstances, being humbled by them to turn to You, to look to Your grace and to Your help to bless our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our doxology in closing, hymn number 39. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Thank you. look to you as the one who blesses us with all the fullness of your presence, the fullness of the provision of your Spirit in our hearts. May we look into the inner man where Christ dwells. May we put all of our value and thought into the spiritual things of Christ, to experience Him in all things, to be changed and transformed as we look into the glory of the Lord and we're transformed into the same image as we see. Thank you for letting us look into the reflection in the mirror this morning to see His glory. We pray that this time together, knowing that it will be a permanent change, we will continue on walking with the Lord in His fullness, experiencing all the fullness of who He is. In Jesus' name, amen.